All right, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 19, please, to get us started. Acts chapter 19. It's not a passage that we often find ourselves in for devotional type reading, but I'm just going to read two verses to set our context this morning, verses 1 and 2 of Acts chapter 19. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, probably disciples there would mean followers of John, he said unto them, "Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." Now that's a bit of a shocking verse written in the first century, but it's a sad commentary, I guess you could say, of the fact that the Holy Spirit's existence had either been unknown or ignored during this era. His ministry was quite misunderstood by the early church, and I would submit to you that it seems to still be the case that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is largely not tapped into, I guess would be the phrase that I would use to describe our relationship. For a long time in our generation and the previous couple of generations, we shied away from talk about the Holy Spirit and studies about the Holy Spirit and the acknowledgement in our own hearts about the Holy Spirit, because the charismatics had done so much hurt to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit that we were very gun-shy. We approached the Holy Spirit as a topic, as a person of the Godhead, from a distance. So, just a very brief review without slides of last week, very brief. We talked about names of the Holy Spirit and what they display to us by way of the character of God's Holy Spirit. There were 12 names. I won't list them. We talked about the scriptural elements that speak to the ministry and person of the Holy Spirit. There were, I think, 5: dove, water, oil, fire, and wind. We spoke of the fact that the Holy Spirit of God is the agent that provided that God would breathe out His Word, and the Holy Spirit took that word and poured it through the heart of about 40 men who over a period of about 2,000 years inscripturated God's word, wrote it down in Hebrew and Greek and some Aramaic. And now we hold in our mother tongue, English, we hold the word of God. This book doesn't contain the word of God. It is the word of God. And we can more than any other thing, there are a number of things that would come into a very long discussion about how we know that this is the Word of God, but we know it because God's Word declares it, and because the Holy Spirit, who worked in the hearts as they were, I'm trying to think of the passage in Peter, holy men of God spake as they were borne along by the Holy Spirit. He is the minister, or he is the agent, if you will, of inspiration. He's the voice of conviction, as I mentioned just a few moments ago, and convincing of sin, the need of a Savior in the heart of a lost person as they hear the gospel. He is the agent of our regeneration. Who brings about the new birth? The Holy Spirit. He places or baptizes believers into Christ. He indwells every believer. He seals every believer. He is the Comforter. So many passages about that ministry that He has. He is the Illuminator. He's the one that opens our eyes so that when we read the things of the Word of God, the things of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is the ideal passage for this. He is the one that gives us understanding, takes the shackles off, takes the blinders off, allows us to see, allows us to understand, and allows us to apply the truths of God's Word. He is our great teacher. Jesus promised, "There are many things that I need to tell you, but I must go away." But when I'm gone, the Holy Spirit will come and he will teach you all the things that you need to know. He prays for us, Romans chapter 8. What a precious truth that is. He gives fruit. Now, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 is one fruit, nine characteristics, and it's a description of a person. It's a description of Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit, as he gives us fruit, I'm trying to think of the word that I want. It's a analogy, if you will, or a word picture of Christ-likeness being formed in us by the Holy Spirit through the Word. So we are to manifest the fruit. We are to reflect Christ with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. So he gives us his fruit, which is really the reflection of the person and wonder of Jesus Christ. He empowers our witness. He gives us assurance of our salvation. And today we're going to be talking about the fact that he gives spiritual gifts. He gives spiritual gifts. Now, let me draw a distinction for you between a gift and a talent. Talents are not gifts, not in the spiritual realm. Talents are certain natural abilities which typically need to be enhanced by training and education. They may be used in many ways, both good and bad ways. They may serve to give glory to God, even unintentionally. Lost people, I'll get to this in just a moment, can glorify God without wanting to or meaning to, almost by accident. A believer or an unbeliever using the word will have the blessing, will have fruit for that because of Isaiah 55:11, which we won't take the time to turn and read, but it basically says it's the word that does the work. You're familiar with that passage. I send my word out and it will not return void. God's word is the power. But an unsaved artist who's painting God's creative wonders gives glory to God in so doing. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. You don't have to be a believer to use a talent that at the end will do a number of things, one of which may be glorify God. And even though that might not have been your intention, it can happen. Gifts are not like that. Spiritual gifts are God-given abilities. And this is bold, italics, and underlined, not because I love bold, italics, and underlined, although I do. This is highlighted in this way because that's the whole purpose of spiritual gifts, to serve the Lord in the context of the local church. They are given by Jesus Christ, Ephesians 4, and the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12, at the moment of salvation. Christ said that he would build his church, Matthew 16. Clearly, he is using the Holy Spirit to see that accomplished. Every believer has at least one spiritual gift. And I just would park on that for a moment and say that I've met many people in my life who didn't feel like they had a spiritual gift. They had clear testimony of salvation, and but they felt like they were low on the totem pole, like they had no abilities that God could use whatsoever. And I would on occasion remind them from the scriptures that every believer has a spiritual gift. I think summarily across the board, many believers never pay any attention to the fact that they have a spiritual gift. They don't seek to find out what that gift is. They don't study the scriptures. They don't plead with God to show them and to use them in that special way. We're going to look in just a few minutes. If you don't have a handout, raise your hand and we can try to get you one. Okay, very good. Somebody did his job very well. Every believer has one. I want to take the time to read those passages. Well, let's do it. Let's. 1 Corinthians is closest to Acts, and I'm still in Acts, so we'll go to 1 Corinthians 12, And if you'll permit me, I'll read it if I'm there before you are. Verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Ephesians 4 and verse 7. If somebody can jump ahead to 1 Peter 4:10, I'll ask you to read that. Ephesians 4, 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. All right, and 1 Peter 4:10, go ahead.
As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God.
All right, I want to back up. I don't think it's on, well, it's on this slide, but it's emphasized better here. The reason God gives us gifts is not so that we can say, I have this gift. I'm a gifted person. I have, you know, it has nothing to do with focusing on us or our gift. The gifts are all given to every believer, one or more, to every believer to serve the Lord in the church. In fact, serving the Lord means using my gift in the interest of first, Jesus Christ, and second, others. Others will be the benefactors of my spiritual gift. Are you with me? You understand it's not a focus on what I have because God gave it to me. That's worthy of praise to say I have this giftedness that God gave me. But that's not the end of the story. I have this giftedness to use in the lives of other believers so that in the context of this local church, Jesus Christ is exalted and adored and glorified. That's why we have gifts. Now, there are three categories, if you will. Let's talk first about the serving gifts. That's what we just spoke of, is that the gifts are for serving. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm in Ephesians, let me get back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. A verse we saw a few moments ago in verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit for ministry to and with others. In your mind, underline the last line of that slide, for ministry to and with others. All right. The second kind of gifts is special time gifts, transitional gifts, gifts which no longer are operative. Serving gifts are operative right here, right now, today, and have been since they were given to us by the Holy Spirit in the church age. Now, there was giftedness given out by the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, but that's another topic for another day. But during the New Testament, Old Testament, New Testament transition, there were special time gifts, transitional gifts, to authenticate the message that it was from God and the messengers who were delivering that message. They were limited to the apostolic age. They ceased at the end of the apostolic age. These gifts included, well, I'll list four. Miracles. It's not to say that God doesn't perform miracles today. By the way, I should have asked for prayer for little Sarah O'Gorman, who you remember last year came from Ireland to a Lyme clinic in Albany, New York, which as I understand is in northern state of New York. And she was at the point of no hope. And the doctor there, Dr. Stram, with God's help and the prayers of thousands of people, using a hyperbaric chamber and massive doses of a number of antibiotics, really turned Sarah's life around. And as early as a month ago, she was doing cartwheels. But she is in a relapse, and she is at the point of not being able to even set up and eat food again. So Oriole is bringing Sarah back to New York in the next few days. So we want to pray that she has a recovery from this time. And we it's all right for us to pray that God might miraculously heal her, because He does that. He doesn't do it through healers. The gift of miracles and healing were, during the transitional period, were given to the apostles. You can read about that in Scripture. We don't have time to review it. But the gift of languages, tongues, and interpretation of tongues, that would be the fourth of the temporary gifts. The purpose of temporary sign gifts was to authenticate, as we said, the apostolic message as the Word of God until the time when the Scriptures, God's written Word, were completed and became self-authenticating. All right? Then we have the gifts of special persons. Special persons, these are men to teach and equip the church during the church age. Let's look at Ephesians 4 so that can't be accused justifiably of not substantiating what we say. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. And he gave some apostles. Somebody told me years ago, I put in my margin, read this as if there are no commas. And that's how I always have read it. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. These are men who God has uniquely gifted for the purpose of teaching and growing the church. All right? Now, let's review our list that you have there. This is just a large sample, okay? How many are there? A dozen? 10, 11, okay? There are more gifts than this listed in the Scriptures, but years ago I started compiling a list, if you will, of these definitions, these succinct, terse, short, brief definitions, because there are whole books written about each of these, but these are just brief definitions. These mostly came from the Moody Handbook of Theology. Some I got from some other material, but I'm not laying claim to having authored these definitions. Prophecy. The canon of Scripture now having been complete, ! This is not foretelling, that is, the proclamation of some new revelation. When you hear someone say, God told me, mark it down. You better listen carefully to what they have to say, because the likelihood that they got it as a new, extra, outside the Word of God revelation from God is nil, because God doesn't do that. Read for reference the last chapter in the Scriptures, if any man shall add to or subtract from. This is God's revelation. Now, can the Holy Spirit speak to a heart? Absolutely. But that's not to say that we have new, never before seen, never before heard information. That's foretelling. There are many in the world right now making good money by foretelling the future. But that's not a valid thing according to what God's Word says. This is rather the matter of forthtelling, proclaiming, speaking the Word of God effectively. Though not every believer is so gifted with the gift of prophecy, each believer is responsible to be a prophet, that is, a proclaimer of the good news. If it's only the good news of the gospel. I mean, you can change a course of a conversation or even someone's view on something just by inserting a verse of Scripture into a conversation. It doesn't have to be the gospel. You can share the truth, and the truth will do its work. The truth, light does work in the midst of darkness. Are you with me? So every believer has a responsibility, a weight, a joy, a privilege, an honor to share God's Word. Specifically, as we saw 2 weeks ago, specifically the good news of the gospel. How about knowledge? The capability of grasping the meaning of God's revelation, which we have in our hands. This is a foundational gift for all Christian teachers and preachers, because they are commissioned to teach others. those without this gift of knowledge must depend heavily on those who have. There are plenty of preachers that I know, I may be one of them, who doesn't have the spiritual gift of knowledge. So I do a lot of researching. I do a lot of reading. Someone has said, and I love this, I milk a lot of cows, but I make my own cream. Did you borrow that from somebody? Yes, I did. I remember a particular missionary, not with Baptist World. Everything that he handed out in his sessions, I had seen in other sources. So I asked him one day, do you prepare your own stuff? He said, why would I do that? Why reinvent the wheel? So he borrowed all of those things. Now, did he always give acknowledgement of the original author? Did he always? Yeah, no. That's another matter for another time. All right? Knowledge. Wisdom. The ability to understand God's will and to apply it obediently. Applying truth discovered. Make skillful and practical application of truth to life's situations. As a critical element in the makeup of a counselor, this is a feature in the gift of pastor. In fact, it's linked with the next one. The qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 of a pastor, depending on where you put your commas and pauses, are either 16 or 17 characteristics. And one of the very first ones is apt to teach. Apt to teach. A pastor that doesn't have the gift of teaching is going to be crippled in some measure by not having that gift. He can make up for it, but he won't have the blessing of God that he would if he was. In fact, most of the time you can say if he was called by God into the pastorate, he has the gift because he's going to need it. Teaching is the next one, not only proclaiming the word, but explaining it. Visualize as one who unfolds the petals of a rose, one petal at a time, each critical to the beauty of the whole rose. I love that word picture. Many, many petals, and maybe through a series of messages or a series of points in one message, the pastor will unfold those petals and allow us to see what God has taught him. In fact, most preaching is the preacher getting up and sharing the overflow of his own personal study in the Word and his walk with Christ. That is a feature in the gift of pastor-teacher. Exhortation. Give a message of warning or encouragement designed to motivate persons to action. Some people specialize in exhortation, I might say, and often the ones that seem to want to specialize in that are not necessarily so gifted. Having a desire to do one of these things does not equate with having the gift. Administration, the ability to lead the church efficiently and effectively. This person typically will understand the interplay of spiritual gifts within the body, plug the inappropriate persons into the needed ministries. Plug the appropriate persons into the needed ministry for maximum benefit to the church. Now, I know of churches, I know of emphases, if you will, on spiritual gifts from time past. Howard Bixby was a garb guru who developed a whole ministry of spiritual gifts and would come in and do a seminar in a local church and teach the people how to recognize spiritual gifts, how to plug into using their spiritual gifts. And for half of a generation, there was a huge emphasis on spiritual gifts. I would like to see a return to that study to some extent, not manic level, but it's something that is largely ignored as far as knowing and plugging into your spiritual gifts. Let's move on. Helps, the basic meaning of the word is an undertaking on behalf of another. The possessors of this gift typically do not need to be informed of the need of others. They refer, rather, to the succoring of those who are in need, whether poor, sick, widows, orphans, strangers, travelers, or whoever. They are probably the first ones to see it, recognize it, and rally to the aid of people who need help. The gift of giving, spiritual gift of giving, the unusual ability and willingness to share one's material goods with others. The one who has this gift of giving shares his goods or hers eagerly, liberally. It has nothing to do with means. It has nothing to do with the amount that they have to share. The widow gave, in today's monetary thinking, roughly an eighth of 1%. And yet the Lord said of her that she gave more than the man who was dropping coins to make noise and draw the attention of the crowd to himself, because she gave what she had. She gave it all. She had the gift of giving. Mercy, the gift of showing mercy, involves showing compassion and help toward the poor, sick, troubled, and suffering people. Now, let me just stop there and say, shouldn't all of us have the gift of mercy? We should all be merciful. Are you with me? We should all be merciful. We should all be helping. We should all be giving. We should seek. We should not seek these gifts. Either God has given us the gift or not. But these speak of actions that ought to be the heart cry of every believer. Every believer should long to help people maximally, and to give, and to show compassion, and to confront in loving ways, and so on. The one possessing this gift would perform acts of mercy with gladness, not out of drudgery. Discernment, the ability to discern lying and false spirits. I've lost my place. I'm coming. Used by Satan. False teaching can be determined by simply comparing it to Scripture, but this is different. These individuals are the Holy Spirit's counterfeit experts. They can spot something and raise the flag to draw others' attention to the error. And the gift of faith. This sovereign, Spirit-given faith obviously is distinct from saving faith or the daily faith by which every believer lives. This category of giftedness is limited to certain Christians and has to do with an intensive ability to trust God in difficult and demanding ways. It is the ability to trust Him in the face of overwhelming obstacles and human impossibilities. And if I just played a word association game with you and said, just name one biblical character who obviously had the gift of faith, I think we would say unanimously, Job. I mean, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And we have noted in our spiritual lives and ministries, Martha and I, over the years, that there are some who just seem to face one challenge, one difficulty, one issue after another. And God can entrust them with that. And their faith blossoms in those times. They seem to have a God-exalting glow in the midst of some of the worst trials. And clearly, you find yourself giving glory to God for what they are going through, because they are just showing God to the world through their trials. A church that faithfully uses its gifts and the Spirit's power experiences the joy of great unity, love, fellowship, in ways that no amount of human ability, planning, or effort can produce. God's design is that through spiritual growth and the preaching of His Word, the church may have opportunity to take the message of eternal life and God's resulting glory to every corner of the world. The gifts given to the church by the Holy Spirit will facilitate this endeavor. All right? He gives spiritual gifts. And lastly, He fills us for service. Now, I have four passages, and I took the time to put them on slides rather than read them for our study. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report. Notice the next phrase, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. This is the passage speaking of the appointment of the Acts 6, deacons, all right? They needed to be Spirit-filled men. Next one, Acts 11. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart that they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, Barnabas, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. And then we come to our passage for the last few minutes of this study, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. You know this text very well. We'll just take a moment in 18 and 19. Paul says to the Ephesus church, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And then he gives an indication of how you'll know that you're filled with the Spirit. "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord." I personally love it that the filling of the Holy Spirit is accompanied by music. It is also accompanied by music in Colossians 3, verse 16. You can look that up later. And giving of thanks, verse 20. So, we need to talk for a few minutes about being filled with the Spirit. The deacons needed to be filled with the Spirit. Barnabas was filled with the Spirit. The apostles were filled with the Spirit. How does one go about being filled with the Spirit? And what does it look like? What does it even mean? Well, I need to say first what it doesn't mean. The filling of the Holy Spirit is not this kind of filling. Don't image it in your mind as water in a glass. I need to be filled up with the Holy Spirit. When God's Holy Spirit moved in, how much of Him did you get? 50%, 20%, 95%? You got all of Him. The Holy Spirit, that's why this is the wrong picture. The right picture is a conduit. It's a double-ended, and this is only a word picture. It's not, in fact, it's an actual picture, but it paints a different subject, paints a different bottom line. The Holy Spirit filling us is an activity which He desires to have continuously, not for us to be able to say, "I'm full of the Holy Spirit," but because of the effect that the Holy Spirit going through us as a vessel will have on the world, the lost world and the saved world. So it's being filled with the Holy Spirit is not about me at all. It's about God using me as a channel, as a vessel, to impact the world, both unsaved and saved. Do you see the difference? Huge, huge difference. How much of the Holy Spirit do I have? All of Him. How much of me does He have? That's the real question. Now, if you lined up 50 pastors and asked them to define how do you get filled with the Holy Spirit, you'd have 51 different answers. This is just my answer in 7 minutes, okay? And by the way, don't miss the fact that the Holy Spirit led Paul to compare being filled with the Holy Spirit with being drunk. When you're drunk, you give up control of everything. Your ability to walk, your ability to speak clearly, your ability to see, your ability to drive. You name an activity, and your ability to do that is compromised when you're filled with wine. And you name any other activity, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, the activities are going to be different. It's giving, not, he said, don't give control over to wine. Give control to the Holy Spirit. This is not an option. It's a command. Be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. Number one, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, what would grieve the Holy Spirit? You're in Ephesians. Verse 30 of chapter 4. In fact, you could read the whole of the chapter. We could back up to 29. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers." If it's not building up, if it's not edifying, don't say it. That would remove speech from some individuals that I've met totally. They wouldn't have anything to say. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." More evidences of those things that grieve the Holy Spirit: bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice. "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another." So unconfessed sin grieves the Holy Spirit. See for reference his first name, Holy Spirit. Unconfessed sin. What do I mean by unconfessed sin? Well, 1 John 1:9, we love 1 John 1:9. If any man, that's a previous verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we have to park for a moment on the word confess. Confess doesn't mean get to the end of another day, recognizing that you did some bad stuff, you didn't do some good stuff that you should have done, and you're going to confess it to the Lord. So you say, Lord, I thank you that 1 John 1:9 is still in the book. I pray for your forgiveness for my faults today, my slips, my failings. Thank you for your forgiveness. I claim 1 John 1:9. I praise your name. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Now, mouthing those words is not necessarily biblical confession, because biblical confession means agreeing with God that as God hates that sin and doesn't want it in your life, you ask God to give you that kind of hatred. That when you pray, you're not praying, God, I thank you that 1 John 1:9 is still in the book. And you already know that later that week, later that day sometimes, you're going to be involved in that again. But when you get involved in that sin, you still have 1 John 1:9. That's not biblical confession. Biblical confession means I need to hate this as God hates it. How much does he hate it? He wants me to spew it out. He wants me to get rid of it. And that's what I need to ask him to give me, is that kind of hatred. That's biblical confession. All right. Number two, don't quench the Holy Spirit. One of the shortest verses in the scriptures, quench not the Holy Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Grieving the Holy Spirit, a no-brainer. Sin grieves the Holy Spirit. How do you quench the Holy Spirit? I'm glad you asked. For me, this is saying no to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You remember a couple weeks ago, or last week, we talked about the subordination of the gospel, that the Father sent the Son, the Father and the Son sent the Spirit. Christ pointed our attention to his Father during the whole of his earthly ministry, and the Holy Spirit's ministry now is to point our attention to Christ, make us more like Christ. So, if we're going to quench the Holy Spirit, I picture it, if I can go back, I picture it as a shutoff valve at both ends of this. It's an open vessel, and it's supposed to be flowing. The Holy Spirit is to flow through us, but the Holy Spirit isn't coming in to a dirty vessel because he's holy. So there's a shutoff valve, if I could have drawn it, on the left side of that conduit that will shut it off, and the Holy Spirit will not flow through a dirty vessel. But even if you have that vessel all up because your sins are confessed, there's another shutoff valve at the other end, which will be shut off by quenching the Holy Spirit, by saying no to Jesus Christ. That's an oxymoron, by the way. No, comma, Lord. If he's Lord, the answer is never no, it's always yes. Peter uttered that oxymoronic thought in his heart on four occasions. Not so, Lord. No, Lord. But if he is Lord, the answer must always be yes. So I think of quenching the Holy Spirit as rejecting his will, rejecting his word, saying, I'm not going to do that. I know that's what you want me to do, but I'm not going to do that. And we shut down the ministry. See, this is a serious thing, because what God would want to do in any one of us, we can nullify. We can just disregard to the point of never accomplishing it. Number three, pray for guidance. Now, let's just look very quickly at Luke 11. Luke 11. This is one of the parallel passages in at least three of the Gospels, if not all four. Luke 11:11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Rhetorical question, the answer is obviously no way. Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Are you kidding me? No way. Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? This isn't talking about the giving that happened automatically at the moment of my salvation. This is asking God to give me Holy Spirit power, Holy Spirit enablement, Holy Spirit unction, Holy Spirit guidance. And I need to ask that. Now, that text in one of the other Gospels, I'll refer to it as soon as I change my page here. In Matthew, it says, how much more will God give good things? Well, I think some of the best things are to ask God to fill you, to guide you, to teach you, to use you, to plug you into situations where you can glorify the Lord by. So it's in short, number three, I would say, pray for power. It's in the sentence, but there was a time in my ministry life when I used to have a little sign on my desk that said, pray for power. Pray for power. Pray for the Holy Spirit to do whatever has to happen so that He can not only fill me, but use me. And then number four, walk in the Holy Spirit. That's the most simplistic one and yet probably the toughest. Walking involves a step at a time. And every spiritual step that I'm to take as a believer, I need to have somebody's help. Like a baby that's just learning to walk, you know, stands up, wobbles, falls down. Stands up, wobbles, learns to grab mom's skirt, learns to grab a curtain, a table cover, grab whatever they can. And over much time and much practice, because when you take a step, you're throwing the equilibrium of your body out of equilibrium and you're putting yourself in a state of unbalance. But we've gotten pretty good after time. We can do that over and over again and look like we know what we're doing, even though we're throwing ourselves continually in unbalance. That's the same, by the same token, we must trust the Holy Spirit to show the light of the Word. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, to direct, to help me to know where He would have me to step and where He would have me not to step, where He would have me stop. We're out of time. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the simple things that we often go past. We thank You, Father, that Your Holy Spirit indwells us and seeks to teach us. If we are exposing ourselves to the Word, He seeks to use us if we are asking for Him to do so. All the things that You would accomplish by Your Holy Spirit being in us, Father, we pray that we would not get in the way of that. We pray that we would not thwart that, that we would not squelch that, that we would not grieve Him, that we would not quench Him. We pray that even this day He might have control of our lives and our bodies and our speech, our tongues. And I pray that He would have control of the service that will follow if the Lord tarries, and that the Holy Spirit might do His job first and foremost of exalting Christ in our midst. And we'll praise You for the joy of seeing that. In His name we pray. Amen.